All right. Good morning. Are you guys okay? Are you? Kind of depressed. Super Bowl was that last week? How many of you are happy with the results of the Super Bowl? Okay. How many of you are not happy with the results of the Super Bowl? All right. Matt Lewis made Lion Hutton a fan of the 49ers, which it looked like they were going to win until the end. And until they didn't. It looked like they were going to win until they didn't, I guess. So right at the end, Lion became rather disappointed and perturbed, and Matt had ruined his little life. Kind of just stood up and walked out, mumbled something about, "Let me know if there's a miracle." Went to his room. So it's kind of traumatic seeing an 8-year-old feeling that way about stuff, but it was entertaining. That happened right after, I think it was his little brother, Easton, that came running into the room and yelled while he was running into the room, "Coming in hot!" So I don't know. We don't know where that came from either, right? You guys don't know where. So, I'm trying to remember these things while I can. Hopefully, I'm young enough that it'll make it into my long-term memory so that it's there. So, I got something to think about when I'm in my 80s. Well, I want to read to you John chapter 15 again. We looked at the first four verses and we talked about where we asked the question, are you connected? What are you connected to? You know, are you connected to this vine? And we discussed the fact that Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. He's the true vine. He's the only absolute vine of dependency. You know, you can't really depend on anything else like you can depend on Jesus. Truth, life, revelation comes from that point. And so I'm continuing on through 5-8. And for lack of a better title, I just called this More Connected. Because of a couple reasons. One of it is more of the connected talk, and the second one is we can always grow in our connections to Christ, that relational connection. And then last week I talked about this thing that I really believe that it is the connection that we have with Christ, the healthier relationship we have with Christ, the healthier our relationships are with one another. And it's a difficult thing to maintain healthy relationships because we're pretty self-aware. That's a really polite way of saying selfish. And we think we've got people figured out. Although we are hardwired to trust, we have a difficult time trusting those kinds of things. One of the books I'm reading right now is diving into this reality of how we get to know people and how well we don't do it, how we really don't do it. And one of the case studies that the author talks about is the comparison between judges that are setting bail and how successful they are determining the amount of bail and who's safe and who isn't safe. And there's kind of a prevalent attitude in the West that if we can see their face, if we can look into their eyes, if we can, you know, just get a general sense of their being, we can make a more accurate definition on or more accurate, better judgment on whether these people are lying, whether they're criminals. It is that book, Sam. You're whispering your wife. You said, "Yeah, I read that book." It is that book. Yeah. And in there, they discovered that several researchers studied the results of what happened when judges would make a determination on bail and who they should release and who they would release, you know, and how much and all that stuff, based on looking them in the face, asking questions, monitoring their facial expressions, you know, seeing if there's mental illness involved and all those kinds of things. And then the researchers also took the same data. And all they did was take what the author in the book called the rap sheet. And they entered the rap sheet into a computer application, an artificial intelligence thing. And the computer, not having a face-to-face look, only just assessing the data, came out way better. Way better. Outscored the judge. And the point of that was, we're not very good at reading people. We need help. Even though we're supposed to have relationships, we're supposed to trust people, we're not supposed to be able to do that. The book goes on to talk about how even people who are trained to do this don't successfully do a great job necessarily. You know, how much hope are the rest of us, you know, to have? There's a lot of signs and interpretations that we take for granted that aren't always true. And the guy, I'm not mentioning the name of the book or the author because it's kind of gruesome. Didn't you find it a little gruesome, Sam? No? I found it. I mean, he really deals with a lot of crimes and things, I guess, that were rough. And when my fear would be you'd read half the book and become so disenchanted with humankind you'd give up. I'm hoping he has a good punchline. I haven't read the last chapter. But my conclusion is this, is we need an absolute sense of truth. We need help. We need to be attached to the vine in a healthy way. Our own sources aren't completely dependable, not like the true vine. So we pick up this dialogue of realizing, okay, Jesus is the perfect vine. We need to be attached to him. We need to grow more and more and more in becoming more attached. No one in this room is as completely attached and doing perfectly well, 100% connected to that vine as a branch, right? We're all struggling with things. We have setbacks. We have problems. We live in a world around us that creates problems for us to navigate that we don't always navigate well. How many of you feel like you nailed it this week? Just 100%, every conversation you had, everything that was presented to you, you said the perfect thing, you act the perfect way, you kept your emotions in the perfect perspective, all that kind of stuff. If I want to meet you, I want to meet you and stand you up here as a liar, because it's probably not true. I mean, you are either, there's one or two things. You're either a liar or you're Jesus. I mean, I think we just have that hard problem still living in the environment. And I'll say this often, this is a hard place to live. It's a cumbersome, hard place to live. I need all the help I can get, and I need more than anything I can dream up on my own. You know, I need to have some sense of a growing relationship with Jesus that helps my relationships be healthy. Amen? So, verse 5, these are the words of Jesus, and he's confirming this whole dialogue in the first four verses. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. That's really a rehash of the first four verses. If you are connected to Christ, you are in a position to really produce a healthy whole life. Even if you're taking hits, even if, you know, you got birds attacking your tree and eating your fruit, you can overcome that. You can survive that. You can, you know, a wind blows a limb off. You can survive that because you're attached to a source of life that can help you to continue control even though we may be damaged, on and on and on. So we know that. And then this next statement is a little stronger. For apart from me, you can't do anything. Does that mean nothing? No, it means really anything of eternal worth. Anything that's lasting. Everything else that we do around ourselves, do hobbies, whatever we do to find our own identity, if we aren't doing that empowered by the Holy Spirit somehow, and there's lots of discussion that can be had about this statement, it's really not eternal. It's going away. And that could be kind of clear cut in our minds. I challenge you to not make that so clear cut. Okay? I mean, there are times that God is doing good things through me in spite of me. You see what I'm saying? Help me in my unbelief kind of thinking. If I'm willing to follow him, even in my failure, even in my mistakes, even in my misdirections, if I'm trying to follow God, he can use those circumstances to release blessing and fruit through my life, do positive things. It's the attitude of the heart. And we talked about behavior last week a little bit, where our relationship with Jesus is really about connectedness and not behavior. Behavior is a sign of the health of your connectedness, the quality of your relationship, where you're going. So we can start judging people by that. Oh, you don't look very connected. That's not the point. The point is, for me, is if I'm struggling with something, then I can assess in my own self, I need to grow some more. I need to pursue Jesus some more. I need more of his grace. And it's so cool in my mind, because in the context of knowing Jesus, there is the complete picture. If you succeed, that's awesome. If you fail, that's grace. And it's by grace, it's by the power of Jesus, that fruitfulness, that things that we are and become and do are worth something. And that's why this statement says you got to have that first primary sight, that first primary connection, that first primary hub, realizing that we need Jesus and we really can't accomplish anything of eternal worth without him. Then, when that is established, all kinds of other things God could use to define you and create you and encourage you. Are you all right with this? Is this boring? Am I rambling? It's okay? You all right with this? This is secular thinking, but it's so important to us. Jesus comes first, then everything else becomes worthwhile. That's a good way to say it. God can use anything to build you up if he is the first source of your life. That's a better way to say that. All right. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers, and such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Wow. Wow. That's a strong statement. That is what I call graceful warning. It's not a threat. It's not, you know, we tend to define these things through our own brokenness and how we deal, you know, problem people in our lives, maybe primarily our kids. If you don't knock that off, you kids in the youth group, you don't knock that off, we're going to cut you off and burn you up in a pile in a parking lot. You know, it's going to happen. You know, we usually say those things out of frustration and anger. But in this situation, God is saying, look, this place is going down. There's a lot of problems, and there will be a lot of unrighteousness and ungodliness, and there will be an eternal consequence of that. And what he is saying to this, please, please do not get into that pile. Please, I am telling you, I love you, I care about you, I want you to be free of that and to escape that reality. Come attached to me and have life so you will not dry out, so you will not be burned. It's like a parent, you know, how a parent should feel about a child. I do not want you to be in this destructive situation. Please come follow me to safety. Now, our automatic mentality tends to turn that into a scolding scripture, but it's a loving scripture. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Let's touch on that. First part, that graceful warnings, that section of the scripture displays the real high priority of truly remaining in Christ. It's not just a suggestion, it's a life and death plea from a loving God. Please remain in me. This is where it's safe. Please come in out of the hurricane, out of the forest fire, out of the you know, whatever it is that's destroying people in this immediate place. Come to safety and life in me. It's not a threat of punishment. Whether you want to believe it or not, somehow the broken world will end and be restored back. And that ending process in the Bible suggests that it is going to be destructive to some. So, you know, there's all kinds of pictures that I can paint in my mind. I don't know how many of them really are true, 100% biblical pictures, but they are pictures that help me understand that. Things like, you know, this house is burning down and this one isn't. So I'm going to move out of this house and live in this house. We don't do very well with understanding impending danger. Let's look at this guy on the screen. Not that guy, that guy. He's no theologian. That's Katsuhiko Ishibashi. There'll be a quiz later. He's a well-respected professor of seismology at Kobe University, which is one of the higher ranking universities in Japan. And he has, since the 2000s, had been warning Japan that the country's nuclear plants are in danger of serious damage or even a meltdown because they've been built in an earthquake-prone area. 2006, he was a member of a government committee that was tasked with revising the national guidelines on making Japan's nuclear power plants more resistant to earthquakes. He proposed that Japan review its standards for surveying and assessing the danger from active faults, and his proposal was rejected. He later resigned from that committee, saying the committee's review process was unscientific. The outcome of the committee findings were rigged in favor of the Japan Electric Association. He also claimed that the final guide that the committee produced was flawed because it underestimated the design basis for the earthquake ground motion and stated that Japanese engineers were overconfident in their predictions of plant engineering and safety design to withstand earthquakes. He said the seismic designs of nuclear facilities are based on standards that are too old from the viewpoint of modern seismology and are insufficient. The authorities must admit the possibility that an earthquake nuclear disaster could happen and weigh those risks objectively. He once said, "I think the situation right now is very scary. It's like a kamikaze terrorist wrapped in bombs just waiting to explode." Doesn't sound good. Sorry, I'm picking on your country there. I wanted to say Yai, but that's my daughter-in-law, Maki. Anyway, in 2011, March 11th, huge offshore earthquake. What happened? Tsunami that damaged the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear plant, resulting in a level 7 international nuclear event, which is the highest level possible. When he was asked about that event, he said, "If Japan had faced up to the dangers earlier, we could have prevented Fukushima." People aren't very good at listening to warnings because we're kind of trying to be, maybe it's a mixture of optimism and laziness. I don't know. Well, it's been working for years, or it won't happen today. I always think about it, you know, when I go to Yellowstone National Park. It's a giant volcano, and they said it hasn't exploded in 400,000 years. okay, I'm probably all right for a few days here, right? You know. When it did explode, you know, it took out quite a bit of the planet life-wise. But then there's this last statement. After 400,000 years, we're due. So if you go to Yellowstone National Park or live anywhere near it, you're kind of rolling the dice, right? So you got to have, like, what are we going to do? The crazy person tells you, well, let's not go to Yellowstone, right? It's going to go off any minute now. We can't live that way, right? But we also can't ignore these warnings. And Jesus is throwing this warning out, and we tend to apply this into my life. Well, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years since Jesus hit the planet. You know, it hasn't happened, this end of the world scenario. So I'm just going to kind of wait and see. There's a woman named Kim McLean, and she's a researcher for this is quite a place. Cooperative Institute of soup. Some kind of meteorological studies, and she travels to hard-hit cities. She goes to cities where tornadoes have wiped out the city and people have been killed. And the other criteria to this study was those were cities that had been receiving warnings of possible storm events. Do we have a storm picture behind me? Storm picture, Becky. Is it there now? Okay, just got to get the atmosphere going here, okay? But there, it has to be a city where they have been predicting at least, I think, roughly about 4 days. This is a potential area where tornadoes are going to come. Tornadoes could happen. Tornado sightings have happened close to you. But still, people choose to ignore those warnings. They may pick their kids up from school and keep them at home. But unless they see a tornado bearing down on them, the research has proven, then they're not going to the bunker. There's this calculating thing that says, well, I'm going to, you know, it's probably not going to happen to me. And I don't know how Nick feels about this. Where's he at? Is he in here? Is he outside? Huh? Nick Nelson. Who are the other Nicks? Do we have other Nicks? Come on, Nicks. All you Nicks, raise your hand. I need to know this because Nick's a pharmacist. My wife went to our doctor the other day, or last summer or something. Time is not relevant in the preaching world, all right? But went to the doctor because she's on a medication, and he was concerned about it because the research has showed that a certain number of people who take this medicine over a certain level might have a heart problem. I can't even remember what it was. So the deal was he wanted her to come in and talk about the reality that 1 in 1,000,000 people have suffered some heart problem. Thing. You know, our doctor used to be a pharmacist before he was a doctor. So he tends to lean towards a very pragmatic side of life. You know, we're going to watch every little thing. We're going to measure every little thing. We're going to make sure, you know, that kind of thing. We need to have those kinds of people in our lives. He is also the doctor that said, that cyst in your pancreas, Joe, moved microscopically. And when we went to the doctor, we found out, you know, that it was a couple years away from pancreatic cancer. So we're constantly stuck in a life of trying to kind of assess the odds. And essentially, the way I look at it is a sinful world that we live in has taught us a method to assess those odds. So we're willing to play dice with God the Father. We're willing to not fully attach or pursue a connection or fully trust him or all those kinds of things, because it's kind of been working until now. Now, if you get something that's really threatening your life at the moment, that's a sure death kind of thing, your whole relationship and trust in God changes radically. I've had that happen in my life. You have a physical ailment that possibly could be this thing that's going to kill you. And all of a sudden, I'm really all about Jesus. See? Because all of that, it might happen, could happen, happens sometimes. When is it going to happen? All that stuff goes out the window. But Jesus comes into this situation saying, look, I'm not going to scare you. I'm not going to threaten you. I'm not doing any of that stuff. I just love you. And I'm God and you're not. And you need to be connected to me because I have a higher view, a bigger picture than what you're living with. So your first pursuit has to be responding to my loving relationship that I'm extending to you. Not because I'm trying to punish you, not because I'm trying to make you do something, not because I'm mad at you, but because I want you to be with me and I want you to be safe. No matter what's happened here in this short little blink of an eye of the thing we call time, I want you to choose things that are going to keep you whole, protected, and in my grace. Case study after case study in the real world suggests that we don't do a good job with that. That we gamble with our eternal life over and over again. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will give you life, and I will help you live in a place that's hard to live. I will make you blessed and make you a blessing in a place that needs blessing and hope and promise. Come, hang out with me. I will give you I will give you the desires of your heart, is really what this scripture says here in the remaining part of this stuff about being fruitful. It says, ask me anything, and I'll give it to you. That's really good for me because I watch those Top Gear shows. Matter of fact, I watched one last night. What are they called now? Grand Tour. God says, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. They had a supercar that was probably about $175,000 that went really fast and looked cool. And this scripture says, I can have that if I ask for it. You know, I'd settle for the BMW 5 Series. See, all this is ridiculous. Why is this ridiculous? We might not know why that's ridiculous that I say that. That's not the conclusion of this scripture, is it? It says, remain in me and I'll give you whatever you want. Well, what's primarily the thing you should want? Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus. Safety with Jesus. The first priorities of the answer of that kind of statement about prayer is not getting the physical desires of our flesh. There's three things that I think of in prayer. This is just for me. When I'm talking with God, when I'm remaining in God, that shape me. Being in the presence of God should shape us, right? It should change our hearts. It should change our minds. It should change our imaginations. Talking with God, first of all, is inviting God into our life. I want you in here. I want to be attached to you. It's that willingness to be able to do that. But again, we're fighting all of this stuff. Well, I got time. I don't need to do that right now. There's so many other fun things to attach myself to as a priority. We're bad at figuring out when to attach to the good stuff. We know that. We're bad at figuring out what's going on around us. But when we're talking about prayer, it's first of all inviting God into our lives. Number two, listening to God. Prayer isn't just us talking, it's us listening to his input, his direction, his instruction, his words of who you are. You know, if you sit down long enough and listen to God and you offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice, as it says in Paulinian writings, and you offer yourselves as that living sacrifice, God will begin to whisper to your heart, "You are my beloved son and daughter." And that's entry level, see. You begin to find that identity of who you are. There is no other solid source of life that will satisfy that deep need. There will be some attempts. You are an engineer. You are a farmer. You are a teacher. You are this, you are that. But none of that is, you are my son and daughter created in my image and I love you. There's nothing that goes deeper than that to have God the Father, our deity, tell us that we are valuable to him. If you are valuable to him and created in his image, then how much more valuable are you than any other created thing outside of man? Any circumstance. Nothing can compete with that. Listening to God about who you are, receiving direction, where to go, instruction, input, all that is something you do not have without being connected to God. And the other thing we get is really connected to that last one in my mind. And there's a lot of places you can go with this. Again, this is not a standard theological answer. These are my experiences. I have a place to fellowship. I have a place to remain. I have a place to join my heart to with God. And then he begins to expand that so that I have that with other people that are created in image also. I become, my attitude changes. When we walk into a room, I'm almost done. I got, no, I don't. Is that mine? Am I over 3 minutes? Okay, I'll be done after I say this. But when you walk into a room, usually, even at church, you are either in self-promotion or self-preservation mode. Self-promotion or self-preservation mode. Because we walk into a room, usually, any room, this will happen by degree, unsure of who we are and how valuable we are to the people in that room. If we remain in Christ, we know the answer to that question. It totally changes our view of who those people are. We don't need to self-promote or preserve. We can connect and trust and edify and give grace. The prayer that is prayed by us glorifies God. It reveals who God is. It is asking for what God wants. And it puts us in a place to be when we know who we are by listening to him. A reflection of God's glory. This is a lot of stuff to chew on, and I'm sorry. The punchline is it's really better to trust God and to know him than to trust ourselves and know ourselves. Amen? Take a minute and pray. Why don't you stand up? Just take a minute to say to yourselves, maybe you don't want to do this, so don't if you don't. But God, I want to be connected to you, trust in you, and receive my identity and purpose from you. I want to be more connected. Lord, I pray that those prayers that are prayed in that, God, would reflect your glory and that they would come into fruition, Lord Jesus. I pray blessing on these folks now. Give them the new life that you've offered all of us. Lord, we are not being released into this world unequipped. You have promised that you'll go with us. No matter what we are challenged to do or be, and no matter what we've struggled with, Lord Jesus, you are always there, even to the end of the age. Amen.